chapter number 1, Matthew chapter number 1. I mentioned last Wednesday night that we're going to, each of our Wednesday nights in December, we're going to speak on different aspects of the Christmas story. And tonight we're going to talk about Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ's birth. Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ's birth. And so we're going to begin reading Matthew chapter number 1. If you will, look at verse number 21. Let me just read a couple verses here. Matthew chapter number 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Notice this, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, what that's referring to is an Old Testament prophet. So this was foretold. Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, which being interpreted is God with us. Now chapter 2 and verse 1, let's read this story. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Again, that's Old Testament prophet foretelling these events. Verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor which shall rule my people Israel. When Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ's birth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, as we spend some time flipping through the pages of your precious, preserved, inspired book, that you would help us, Lord. We're not just going to take a look at something that happened long ago that has no effect, or, Lord, just study the mistakes of those Jewish people, that those chosen ones, that chosen nation, the people of God, Lord, who seem so ignorant, Lord, when they didn't have to be, concerning the events that were transpiring around them. Later on, not even acknowledging or receiving or accepting Christ for who he was, even though they had the Old Testament prophecies that should have convinced them of who he was. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to just look back, click our tongues, and shake our heads in wonderment, but we would be careful, Lord, because this same Bible has given us much prophecy concerning your second coming, concerning the rapture of the church. And Lord, we are not to be ignorant concerning those things either, Lord. We pray that you'd bless us in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. Two different times in this portion of Scripture, in Matthew chapter number 1, Matthew chapter 2, and also we could go to other places. For instance, I didn't read 13 through 15, but this is where an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and warns him to flee into Egypt. Notice verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Anytime you see that, what that's talking about is somewhere back in the Old Testament, an Old Testament prophet, usually hundreds of years before the event, had in his writings, as God had given him the scriptures to write, foretold exact events that were going to take place years and years and years later. And this was one of the things that the Israelites should have been aware of and should have been able to discern that Jesus was the Messiah based on the fulfilling of Old Testament prophecies. You say, Brother Jerry, how exact were the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ's birth? How exact were they? How much information did God give the Israelites through the Old Testament concerning when and where and how and who would come? Let me just say this. Every single one of those questions were pinpointed in the Old Testament. When Jesus was supposed to be born, where he was supposed to be born, how he was going to be born, and who exactly he was to be. And yet, this is the sadness of this. The scholars, the scribes, those that studied the Old Testament, those that were supported to do that and had that job full time, they missed the when, they missed the where, they missed the how, and they missed the who. They totally missed it. And so we're going to take a look at this tonight and show you that all of these things were pinpointed and was available to them in the Scripture. As I was studying this, I remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees one day, he said this. He said, "You do err concerning the Scriptures, and not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." And I thought he was speaking right there. He looked at those that should have known who he was, should have known when he was going to come, should have known how he was going to come. There should have been no doubt in any of their minds that Jesus Christ was Messiah. And he said, "You do err not knowing the Scripture." Folks, can I just share this with you before we're too hard on them? Most of the areas in our life where we err, it's because of our ignorance of the Scriptures. It's not because God hasn't told us what to do. We either have not studied it, or we know it, but we do not do it. And so, again, I'm not just here tonight to point back a finger of blame. Let's use this as a warning in our lives that there's much that God has told us, and we walk around sometimes as if we don't have any of this information. And so keep that in the back of your mind, and we'll bring that back when we conclude. Let's first of all look at when. When was Jesus Christ to be born? You say, "Brother Jerry, you mean the Israelites were given a time? A pretty close proximity of time?" Yes, I say that, and I'll show you that. Now, when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture, we're not given a date or a year. And if you run into somebody who's trying to set a year, you're talking to somebody that's mixed up, that's really doing something against the Scripture. We're not to do that. But I will say this. The Bible does say that there's certain signs of His coming that ought to make it clear that we're at least in the ballpark of His coming. But let's take a look at what the Old Testament said concerning the when, and see how closely it was pinpointed. Daniel chapter number 9. Now, by the way, mark your place, please, in the book of Matthew, because we're going to reference back and forth a lot. So you're going to want to mark Matthew chapter number 1, Matthew chapter number 2. We're going to reference back and see where something was prophesied, predicted to happen, and then the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 9. I think you're going to find this somewhat fascinating. Daniel chapter number 9. Brother Jerry, did God give a prophecy concerning when Jesus Christ would be born? He absolutely did. Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 24. Let's begin reading there. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter number 9, verse 24. And it says this, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true, wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be many days." I'll make sure I'm reading the right portion of Scripture. 24, Daniel chapter number 9, I'm in the wrong chapter, aren't I? Good, because there was no prophecy concerning the when there. Wow, amen, that was a blessing. Now don't laugh, you've got some free extra verses read to you. You ought to be excited about that. All right, let's try again. Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 24. Here we go. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand. And isn't that interesting? You know, you think if you're an Old Testament scribe, if this is your job to study and you saw that phrase, that you might want to kind of pay attention to that verse, that maybe God is going to give you something pretty significant. Know therefore and understand it from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now you think about that. We've been studying right in the midst of that in studying the book of Nehemiah. Ezra was first allowed to come back, and then Nehemiah followed on his heels. But I want you to keep that in mind as we read the rest of this. It says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. Now think of these numbers, 7 weeks and 70, which is how many? 60. So 60 and 7 is? And how many more weeks? So that's how many total? Oh, you're awake tonight. 69 weeks. Now, what do I mean by weeks? What this is talking about is a week of years. A week of years. And so we're going to have 69 7-year periods from the time that the commandment would go forth to restore. They would be allowed to come back and begin to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah would come. Now listen, folks. They had the advantage of knowing, the historians of Jesus' day, they knew when Ezra was sent back. They knew when Nehemiah followed. They knew when Jerusalem was allowed to be rebuilt. And so it should not have been that hard for them to say, okay, we've got 69 weeks, 69 times 7, weeks being a week of years, 69 times 7 years, 483 years. Now what's exciting about this is if you'll work out the dates on that, you know what? If you take the date from which Jerusalem was, and you say, well, Brother Jerry, was it when Ezra was sent back, when it was Nehemiah sent back? And I would say this to you. Yeah, I'm not sure you could say, you know what? They didn't have enough evidence to say Jesus Christ was going to come back on this date, this day of this year. But they should have had it pretty close. They should have said, you know what, folks, if we do the math here, all we've got to do is figure out when this started, when it was completed, and somewhere 483, we mark off 483 years from that. You know what, we're right there in the ballpark. Remember, it didn't take years and years to rebuild that wall, folks. It took 52 days to rebuild that wall. Okay, I mean, we're not talking about that much room for error here. So they had that evidence. They had the 483 years. If they would now, you say, well, Brother Jerry, that still seems kind of complicated. Should they have really known that? Well, folks, let me ask you a question. Why did those wise men show up? These were Gentiles. These were Gentiles. Why did those wise men show up? You say, well, Brother Jerry, it's because that star appeared. And so they saw this star. And so they just headed for it. And they didn't know what it was there for. Of course. And you know, that don't make any sense. What? You see, let me give you something that'll help you here. If we go back to Matthew chapter 2, and we will in a second show you this, that word wise men, most of you know this, you see it in Christmas plays, you read the word magi. Magi. And what that is that is the word that means magicians. Okay, now, we're in Daniel, aren't we? So hold your place there for a second. Let's go over to Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1. Who were these wise men? And why in the world, how in the world did they know this time frame? Why in the world did they show up during this time frame? And I'll give you some specifics on this. Daniel chapter number 1 and verse number 20. Daniel 1. I'm going to make sure I'm in the right chapter this time. Verse number 20. Notice this. Let's jump to verse 19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the what? That's the magi. By the way, this isn't somebody that come in and did card tricks. This wasn't even, folks, soothsayers and fortune tellers. If you look at the word magi, you know what these men were? These men were the learned scholars of their day. And they were stationed here in Babylon. And by the way, you get you a map and you put your finger on Jerusalem and you trace across the Syrian desert east. And you know where you're going to come to? Babylon. And you know what you're going to find is these men from the east were descendants of this group of magi, whom, by the way, at one time Daniel was a part of. Do you think that they still had in their possession, with all of their other accumulated resources and all of the other written histories of the world and written documents of the world, don't you think they would have had a copy of Daniel's prophecy? I know they did. How do you know that they did? Because they figured out what God's people didn't figure out. You know, it's really a shame. When they showed up to Jerusalem and said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" Everybody went into a panic. What are they talking about? Herod went into a panic. He had to pull in the scribes. "Hey, what's going on here? Where's he supposed to be?" "Well, I don't know. Let's study. We'll get back to you." What is the world? How come three dark men from a continent away have to show up and let God's people know, "Hey, it's time. Where's he at?" That's sad. That's horrible. And all they had was Daniel's prophecy. By the way, Daniel wrote his prophecy while over in Babylon. They didn't have Micah's, which is going to tell where. They didn't have that because Micah was over in Palestine. The prophet Micah was in Palestine. They didn't have access to his writings. That's why they had to come to Jerusalem. But they knew that it was Daniel's people. And so they knew that Daniel's people were the Israelites, and they knew that the capital of the Israelites was in Jerusalem. So they had enough information to say, "Well, let's go to Jerusalem, and they surely are watching. They're probably planning a big to-do about this happening. They're going to know where it's at. Good night. Wherever this is at, they probably got thousands of people sitting there waiting for it to happen." Nope. I think about when, and I know I keep making this parallel, but I can't help but revisit my mind the parables that Jesus spoke concerning the second coming. And he talks about how there was 10 virgins, and 5 had oil and 5 didn't, but he said this, they all slumbered and slept. And I think the nation of Israel is asleep. They have the scriptures. They have more of the scriptures, more of the Holy Writ than these magicians that probably weren't even Christians. They were pagan. They weren't just studying Judaism. They were studying everything. They had an accumulation of all of the world's so-called knowledge and wisdom. But they had enough to say, you know what, something significant is supposed to happen in the life of Daniel's people. A king is supposed to appear, and he's supposed to appear in this time frame. And this is what I think is fascinating about it. When they got that from the scriptures and they began to look towards and contemplating a trip to go see, isn't it interesting that then they saw the star in the east? They saw the star in the east. Now, let me just say this, and we're not going to take the time. You can reread it later and find out that this is true. The Magi saw the star while they were still in the east. They had gotten a general direction from the scriptures and then specific inspiration. And by the way, that would inspire you to go find out. That would inspire you because at a certain time in this same time frame, this star appears. And they got specific guidance, specific motivation to go see if the scriptures were true. You know what this is? This is pagans responding to what light they were given. You know what I think we're going to meet? I'm just going to tell you, I think you'll agree with me. I think we're going to meet these three magi. I think they came and discovered that Jesus was and believed that Jesus was the Savior of the world. But they responded to what light they had. They probably only had one book of the Old Testament. But what they were given, they went towards. And God gave them more light as they went toward. And that's exactly what Romans chapter number 1 teaches. And you know what? Then if you notice this, And this is a misnomer. But that star did not lead them from the east to Bethlehem. They saw it in the east. They told Herod that the star appeared to them when they were in the east. But they did not see it again until they left Jerusalem. And then it appeared again, and they got real excited. Remember what it says there? They were filled with exceeding joy because they saw the star. Now, why did they get excited at that moment? Well, if it had been going all along, they wouldn't have had to stop at Jerusalem. If it had led them right to Bethlehem, they wouldn't have had to stop. What they did was they studied the Scriptures. God gave them light because they responded and believed what they read. They went towards that light. At some point, the star no longer was there, but they had the direction. They went to Jerusalem. They wanted to fine-tune the search. They got more from the Scriptures. They left Jerusalem, got more light, and was led right to the place where Jesus lay. And I think that's wonderful. You know, a lot of times, but let me just give you this. The Bible, as you study the Bible, will give you a direction, but a lot of times doesn't give you specifics. Amen? I mean, you know, the Bible sometimes says this. Let me just give you a for instance. The Bible commands us to be soul winners. So we know we're supposed to be soul winners. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is there. He's that light that fine-tunes and gives us the specifics. We are told by the Scriptures to be a soul winner, so we get ready and we say, I'm going to obey that. Then we say to the Holy Spirit, you know, the Bible tells us to go in all the world and preach the gospel. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. But, you know what? You can't open the Bible and find out, Brother Reiser, where you all are supposed to go next Wednesday afternoon. Or where you're supposed to go, Brother Bo, and knock on some new doors. There's some specific enlightenment that's given to those that will obey what they know of the Scripture. And so, listen, don't say the Holy Spirit led you if you're not obeying what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit's not there to give you a different message than the Bible. He's there to help specify, while you're obeying what's in the Bible, help specify and help you to be specific in your obedience. That's just a quick thought. Well, we're going to have to move along. I've got when, where, how, and who. We're just in the when. 69 weeks, 483 years. Magi understood that. The Magi understood that, and God's people missed it. They came because they were looking for Messiah the Prince of Daniel's people of the Jews. Therefore, what they called the King of the Jews. You see, and they had access to Daniel's prophecy. Can I give you this date? Daniel wrote that 538 years prior to Jesus Christ coming back. Isn't that amazing? That's what's fascinating about Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ's birth. 583 years prior, this was written. Now where? Okay, let's go to Micah chapter number 5. Micah chapter number 5. Now we're told in Matthew chapter number 2 that the scribes knew the answer to this question. And I checked and looked. The Bible doesn't say that when Herod gathered them together that they had to go back and study and find this out. They knew the answer to this question. At least that's what I get out of the reading. So they did know this. But Micah, if you have a Scofield Bible, 949. How about that? Does that help you? It's right after the book of Jonah, I believe. Micah chapter number 5. Notice, if you will, verse number 2. Actually, it's page of 948. Notice verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephraim, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. By the way, that speaks to the preexistence of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ. That speaks to that. So, the Bible tells us when Jesus was supposed to be born. And the Old Testament also told us the specific city that Jesus... I don't know if you're impressed by this or not yet, but 538 years before Jesus was born, God gave the, basically, almost down to the exact year when He was supposed to be born. 710 years prior to Christ being born, through Micah, God told specifically what town He was supposed to be born in. Please pray tell me, why wasn't there 100,000 Jews waiting in Bethlehem in this time frame? I don't know, the same reason that when Jesus Christ comes again, there's going to be so few Christians that even have it on their mind. We're given prophecy too. We're told He's going to come too. We say, Brother Jerry, we're not given the exact time. I know, but we're told to watch. We've been given enough signs of the times that we ought to be able to look around saying, hey, you know what, I think every morning I'll just get up and take a glance towards the east. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised. The Bible says that day should not overtake us. You know, we ought to know. We ought to be aware. And Christian people ought to be walking around talking about the rapture, looking for the return of Jesus Christ, wondering if it's going to be today. Are we slumbering and sleeping? You see? And then the where, Bethlehem. By the way, we're told the where also, Jesus is going to come in the clouds. We're told where. You say, well, where's he going to come? In the clouds. You know, you ought to think, man, I wish we could get back to the point where in the heart of every Christian, every time we looked up and saw a cloud float across the sky, we think, I wonder if Jesus is going to land on that thing in the next few seconds. I wonder if he's going to come back today. So even though we don't know the specific when, we ought to have enough Bible knowledge to know it's going to happen soon. Even though we don't know where, we ought to have our eyes upward looking, watching, because we know it's going to be in the clouds. So we're given the when, and the Old Testament tells us the where. Bethlehem, by the way, is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It's the birthplace of David. 6 miles from Jerusalem. You think about that? 6 miles. I know 6 miles isn't the same as 6 miles now. They didn't have cars, but it's not that far. 6 miles from where the hub, the gathering place of Bible scholars of that day, 6 miles from there, Jesus was going to be born in a manger. And you know what? The angels were going to have to go out on the hills and recruit some shepherds that were working third shift and have them come so that somebody would be there to greet the Lord. Well, that's sad. That's sad, you know. And anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out in there. This was the birthplace. Bethlehem was the birthplace of David. And it was predicted, promised, where he would be born. Now, how would he be born? Let me take a couple minutes on this. Isaiah chapter number 7. Let's go over and look at that Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah chapter number 7. Verse number 14, how would Jesus be born? We know when he was going to be born. They were told that. They knew where he was going to be born. How was he going to be born? And let me just spend a few minutes talking about one of the cardinal doctrines of the Bible. Isaiah chapter number 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. How was Jesus going to be born? He was going to be born of a virgin. Now, Brother Jerry, did that come to pass? Oh, it certainly did. Let's go back to Matthew chapter number 1. The Bible is very specific about this. Matthew chapter number 1. By the way, folks, this is unique. This has only happened one time in the history of mankind. Okay? I mean, the Israelites, this isn't something that happened 3 times every year, so they should be confused. Did you hear? You know, there was four boys born of a virgin this year. Now, I wonder which one the Messiah is. I don't know. We can't pick. There's only one! I mean, God's not trying to sneak him in. They should have known. You know. And so what happens? Well, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we read this. And while he thought on these things, talking about Joseph, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in the mid-dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So let me say this, and let's keep our minds good and sweet and pure during this. But let me just say this. This is a precious, precious story. You say, Brother Jerry, is the virgin birth an important doctrine? Do you realize, folks, that most of the Bibles that we encourage you not to get, there's a reason we want you to have a King James Bible. You know how many Bibles that if you went and picked off a shelf at the open door bookstore would have, instead of the word virgin right there, would have young woman or young lady? You say, well, is that a big deal? Like, yes, it's a big deal. You understand that if Jesus was just born to a young lady, that means, and in essence, by changing that word, they're denying or deleting the doctrine of the virgin birth. You realize if Jesus is the son of Joseph and not the son of God, that means he cannot be the son of God. He is not the son of God. He's just another person that was born like anybody else was born. And that's just not true. Not only that, he wouldn't have been the Messiah because the Old Testament predicted that he would be born of a virgin. And that's why God's very specific, and he hits this so many times in the Scriptures here. He says to Joseph, He says, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit of God carried down Jesus Christ and placed him in the womb of a virgin young lady. And notice this, it says, verse 21, she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, shall call his name. By the way, Emmanuel, notice the rest of the verse, which being interpreted is what? God's not with us if this is Joseph's boy. And that's why those that want to deny, they don't just delete, folks. There are many, many, many so-called religions, so-called denominations that deny, I mean, out and out deny the virgin birth. That's a horrible thing. That's a wicked thing. See, what's at stake here is the deity of Jesus Christ, whether or not He was God. And He certainly was. And so this is why it's not a small issue here. Luke chapter number 1. Let's go there. Luke chapter number 1. And we see this again. And the reason I'm reading several of these verses is I want you to understand that the Bible establishes this without a doubt, very consistently, with much repetition. It is established that Jesus was born to Mary, who was a virgin. Luke chapter number 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now what I'm telling you is you pick up, go over there, go to the open door, flip over to Luke chapter number 1. Can you imagine somebody taking these words and deciding they're going to remove the virgin birth out of the Bible and just putting young woman, young woman, young woman? To me that makes them a heretic. I mean, I'm telling you, if I was them, I'd read the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and I would be scared. I would be very scared. How in the world can we tamper with these type of things? And notice verse 31. It says this, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary to the angel, interesting, and this again is evidence that this is a virgin. How shall this be seen? I know not a man. And again, what I'm trying to give you here is the fact that over and over and over again, God makes sure that we understand that this is the Son of God. This is not the son of Joseph. Let me show you an interesting quick story. Luke chapter number 2. Let's go to Luke chapter number 2. You know this story. Jesus is 12 years old. Look, if you will, in verse number 48. Luke chapter 2, verse 48. And when they saw him, by the way, they've been searching for Jesus for 3 days. Okay, mamas and dads, you've got a 12-year-old boy. You took him to Indianapolis. You lost him. You've been looking for him for 3 days, and you find him. How you doing? You say, don't ask me how I'm doing. You ask him how he's going to be doing. Yeah? I think that probably Joseph and Mary was a bit unreasonable, a little bit out of their mind at this point, okay? But notice verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou dealt with us? Notice very carefully, folks, behold thy who? Capital F or small f? Who's that talking about? Who's that talking about? Yeah, talking about, he says, thy father and I have sought thee sorry. Now, don't get this wrong. Mary has not forgotten. She's not confused here. She hasn't forgotten. She's a panic-stricken mother. And could I say this? In a sense, as far as a position, Joseph was the earthly father, the man that was to be there to be the father figure for Jesus. And so it's interesting that they say that, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Verse 49, he said unto them, by the way, notice the Messiah. And I'm going to say this. I don't believe Jesus said this with a smart-aleck tone. I don't think Jesus said this in a rebellious fashion. You know why? Because that's sinful. It's sinful for a young person to react in that manner. I think Jesus asked a very sincere question. He said, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my capital F Father's business? Not only was he answering his mother, but he was reminding his mother of something that's very, very important. And that's this. Mom, I love you, and Joseph, I love you. But Joseph, you're not my father. God is my father. And you know what? Even in this little story, we see the Bible reaffirmed to all of us that Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was virgin born. And by the way, the Pharisees, don't tell me that stories like this. Listen, this isn't something that happened every day. This is pre-tabloids. This is pre-National Enquirer. Okay? I mean, don't tell me that this story was kept quiet. Don't tell me that this wasn't bantered about. Don't tell me that people didn't know that this had happened or that it had been... Now, I want to show you some interesting scripture. If you will, go to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. You say, do you think that even the Pharisees, the scribes, understood the claim, at least the claim that was made that Jesus was virgin born? Yes, they knew it. And by the way, they rejected it. And I'll show you that they knew it. John chapter number 8, look if you will, in verse number 37. Jesus says this to them. They're having a little bit of a debate here. Verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. You know, he never did get off of that. He insisted all the way through, show me one place where he ever refers to a human man as Father. He always uses and reserves that term for God. You know why? God was his Father. You see. And ye do that which ye have seen with your, what? Father. He's saying, you know what? Y'all are like your Father, just like I'm like my Father. Well, he was talking about God here. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they then said they unto him, now notice what they said. By the way, this was said on purpose. This was said to try to cut him. This was said to try to discredit him. They said this, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And you know what they were saying? They were saying, I know what's said about you. I know what you claim. We've heard the stories. I know your mother to this day swears and testifies the fact that you're virgin born. We don't believe it. We be not born of fornication. You know what he's saying there? Listen, you're illegitimate. We're not. That's what he was saying. And they did that. You know what? They knew, they heard. By the way, good night. Here it is. If they'd studied the Scriptures, was Jesus born in the exact time frame of when the Messiah was supposed to come? Absolutely. Was he born in the city that he was supposed to come? Absolutely. By the way, if they'd have been looking, God, even outside of the Scriptures, sent this huge, bright light. Hello? To appear right over the top of the stable, just in case they were a little slow in reading. But they were home sleeping. You know why? Because they weren't looking. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because if you read about this group of people, they were more worried about the nonsense things and trying to out-Pharisee each other than they were whether or not the Messiah was coming. Their focus was not on the most important thing. And by the way, if we're not careful, our focus gets on something other than the most important thing, which is Jesus Christ. He's the most important thing. They were so much worried about whether or not my phylactery's wider than yours and whether I pray louder in the street corner than you or how many widows I can swindle this week than they were whether or not the Messiah was coming. They didn't get it. See, they were searching the Scriptures to try to find little ways to twist them to their advantage instead of just looking at the prophecy and say, we are the generation that is going to be alive when Messiah comes. We need to get ready. I mean, you know, folks, you think about this, and we're not going to cover all these things. But John the Baptist shows up. Was he prophesied in the Old Testament? I mean, after a while, good night. I mean, a 12-year-old with a plain reading of the Scriptures of that day should have been able to figure out that Jesus was the Messiah. And so, yet they had these evidences, and what they wanted to do was unbelief, 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 unbelief. I just chose not to believe. And so they made that accusation. Isn't that something else? So they knew when he was going to be born, where he was going to be born, and how he was going to be born. And all of those things were accurate, but still they didn't accept him for who he was. Now let me take you to one last verse, and we'll take a look at this, and then we'll wrap it up. Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. And this is a wonderful verse. What a great Christmas verse. This is a great verse for us to end on. Isaiah chapter number 9. In verse number 6, Isaiah says this, God gives him this prophetic statement to pin down 740 years before Jesus Christ is born. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And here Israel is. And they have standing before them the man that was born, when the Messiah was supposed to be born, where the Messiah was supposed to be born, how the Messiah was supposed to be born. And you know what they should have been doing? They should have said, this is he who is wonderful. This is he who is counselor. This is the mighty God. This is the everlasting Father. This is the Prince of Peace. And you know what? Instead of that, they got angry because Jesus claimed to be God. And yet the prophet said, listen, this isn't some angel that God's sending down. By the way, let me just say this. Look up here and listen to me a minute. If you're not well-versed, and I'm not on any kind of political campaign, and I'm not trying to influence your vote at all, but when Mitt Romney, who's a Mormon, gives a speech on religion, looks into the camera and says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And that's exactly what he said. You have to understand, I've heard that first statement dozens of times on the door, front step of my door from Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to understand, folks, that little term Son of God in their vernacular means a created being created by God, an offspring of God. Now, here's the question that I ask every single time. I'll say, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? We believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'll say, do you believe He is God? And then they start wiggling. And they'll say, well, we believe He's the Son of God. I said, I didn't ask you that. Is Jesus God? Now, listen, what I'm saying is be careful. I'm afraid some of you may have listened to that speech the other night and said, well, man, he believes the same thing we do. No, they don't. Mormonism's a cult, folks. I mean, to believe that, see, what they are saying when they say Jesus is the Son of God, they think Satan was the Son of God. What they're saying is they're created beings. This is not a stretch to say this. They believe Jesus and Satan are brothers. Both created angels. The sons of God. Not the only begotten. That's why that little phrase isn't in their Bibles they've redone. The only begotten Son of God. You know what that means? That means the only time, the only one. Okay? So here this verse is saying, hey Pharisees, and by the way, hey Christians today, who is this one that was born in the manger? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Who is he, Brother Jerry? His name shall be called Wonderful. I was in my office today and I looked at that word and I was fixated on it. And I said to God, how do I get it across to the kids? It was during school. The kids that are down in that basement. How do I get them to understand that one word and that one phrase and how Jesus Christ is wonderful? Don't get me wrong. I don't think we've got a basement full of kids that doesn't think Jesus is wonderful. But I think that they don't really understand the depth of how wonderful He is. If somehow we did our job, maybe we just need to do our job better or something needs... But you know what? There'd never be a kid that would graduate from Blessed Hope Baptist School and ever go out in the world if we could get them to understand how wonderful Jesus is. Who is this person? Brother Jerry, they told when, where, how... Who is he? He's wonderful. He is wonderful. He's wonderful. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've just been overcome by how wonderful Christ has been to this poor old wicked lost sinner. Before I was saved, since I was saved, He got the gospel to me. He allowed me to be saved. He's been good to me since I've been. I mean, come on. He's wonderful. You know what? I think he deserves some loyalty. I think he deserves a little respect. I think he deserves a little consideration. I think he ought to be the king. I don't think he ought to be an afterthought. I don't think he ought to be the 53rd person on our list that we consider before we make a decision. You know, he's wonderful. Counselor. You know what? Every single scribe and Pharisee, every member of the Sadducees should have flocked around Jesus and exhausted him with questions, exhausted him trying to glean wisdom from him. Instead, they showed up with smart aleck questions. They showed up and tried to undermine. They leveled unbelievable, blasphemous accusations against him. Folks, listen to me. The greatest counselor that you can ever go to is Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, you come see Pastor here, I'll try to help you. But I'm telling you right now, I don't have all the answers. But Jesus has all the answers. He's got the answers. I know sometimes the Bible explains that. Proverbs teaches it. It's the right thing sometimes to go to a Christian counselor. Somebody who is a godly person and get counsel from a human being. I understand that. But folks, can I say this? That shouldn't be a substitute for Jesus Christ. Counselor. Notice this, I like this. Let me make sure I'm where I'm supposed to be. The mighty God. Now, do you get that? The folks that want to say, that's why I like to ask them. Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Is he God? Well, I believe he's the Son of God. Is he God? Well, I don't really believe that. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let's see what was prophesied, folks, 740 years before he came. And that's why those Pharisees that stood in front of him should have known. When he said, I and my Father are one. We're going to talk about that. The next phrase says this, the everlasting Father. When he said, I and my Father are one, they should have fell down and worshipped him and not reached down to pick up stones. It was prophesied. Here's a man that was born when the Messiah is supposed to be born. Where the Messiah is supposed to be born. How the Messiah was supposed to be born. And you know what? They treated him like he was a child of Satan, an agent of Beelzebub. They accused him of those very things. That's incredible. You know, that's incredible. How sad. And then it says this, the Prince of Peace. And, boy, I'll tell you what. I think all of us would agree here. You know, I don't know. And I know some of your lives, and I know my life. And I know a lot of times there's all kinds of crazy things going on that we're really unable to control a whole lot of. Isn't it wonderful with the world falling down around you, you can still have in your heart reigning and ruling the Prince of Peace? And true peace comes from Jesus Christ. Israel should have known the when, where, how, and who. One closing thought. Here it is. We ought to be more up. We ought to be more aware. We ought to be more on our toes looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Brother Jerry, are we told when? We're told the times and seasons. We're told signs of the time. We're told that in the days of Noah, we're given enough information, folks. If you haven't looked around and figured out Jesus has got his hand on the doorknob, then you're not paying attention to what's going on. What about the where? Well, that's the clouds. Well, how is he supposed to come? As a thief in the night. Well, Brother Jerry, who's he going to be? I'll tell you who he's going to be. He's going to be the judge of the universe. You know, he came the first time as the lamb to be slain, but now he's come the second time as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Folks, if we really believe those things, we really said Jesus Christ could come any time. The Bible has made that explicit. And he's going to come in the clouds, and he's going to come like a thief in the night, and he's going to come, and the next thing that follows that is going to be, I'll be standing at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You're going to tell me that we would not live day by day differently than we are? What is wrong with you, Israel? Your Messiah was coming, and you should have known. And I think the angels of heaven is going to meet us at the door after the rapture and say, what in the world were you doing? Oh, we didn't know. What do you mean you didn't know? Let's look at what the Scripture said. You were given the time frame. You were told where he would come and how he would come. And you've been commanded time and time again to watch and to be aware and to purify yourself. And I think, folks, that we're in not any better shape than Israel was when Jesus came to Christ. America's not looking for him either. Not looking for him either. I'm afraid even And this is heartbreaking. But I'm afraid that, you know, in our hearts, if we're not careful, Christ is going to get the same reaction. By the way, that's why, think about this, and I know we've closed four times, but this is the real last one. That's why one of the crowns that's given at the judgment seat of Christ is given to those that love His appearing. Oh, Brother Jerry, that's going to be every Christian. I think we're going to be shocked. I think we're going to be shocked how few people in the back of their minds, even folks sitting here, I can't judge your heart, but you let the Holy Spirit do some banging right now. Let Him do some knocking right now. How many of you would honestly in the back of your heart say, well, I sure hope He doesn't come today. I don't come for a while. I mean, you know, I don't love His appearing. I hope God doesn't come in the rapture and interrupt all my plans. And then there's others, and I think probably the vast majority. Say, Brother Jerry, man, I see a cloud go by and I think, wonder if He's going to land. I see a sunrise, I think maybe today. Before I go to bed at night, I think, well, Lord, You didn't come today. Maybe You'll wake me up in my sleep. And folks, listen to me. We should not. We're children of the light. We're children of the day. We shouldn't be taken unawares. We ought to be anticipating and looking forward to the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless our time together. Thank You for this wonderful testimony of the Old Testament prophets. Lord, this is just testimonies concerning His birth. So many more. The book of Matthew. Matthew wrote to the Jewish people, and over and over and over again, dozens and dozens of times, he chronicles and stops and says, see, this happened, and the Old Testament prophets said it would. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. He's fulfilled all Scripture. Lord, there should be no doubt. I think about those two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus appeared to them, and they didn't know who He was. And the Bible says He took the Scriptures and showed how Jesus must suffer. The Old Testament Scripture, Old Testament prophecy. And they knew, after He explained the Scriptures, what they should have known had they known the Scriptures. And yet, God, Lord, here we are. A whole generation of Christians that hardly crack open the Bible except for church time. Barely read the Bible. Hardly ever study the Bible. And Lord, I don't think we're in much better shape. God, I pray that You take this simple Bible study and speak to our hearts. Heads about, eyes are closed. Folks, listen to me. This has been more teaching than preaching, but let me say this. Let God do something in your heart tonight. I'd like to see, and we ought to, shame on us if we don't. Every person in this room ought to get one crown, at least one crown, at the judgment seat of Christ, and that ought to be the crown that's given to those who love His appearing. Every day we ought to live in anticipation. Let's fall back in love with that one that's wonderful. Let's fall back in love with Him. Let's get back to the point where every day and every word and every decision and every action is governed and tempered with the idea that Christ could come back any day. Bless our invitation, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.